Psalm 44, and I'm interested in the first verse, and we'll try to expound the remainder of the chapter. Psalm 44, the Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." In other words, this morning I got up and I had to look it up, but I found the Goodman family, Happy Goodman, Vestal Goodman, and they were singing, "Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." Wasn't that scripturally correct, because it said, "Got to make it to heaven somehow." Well, I take that as by the grave or by the rapture, one of the two. But that's my title this morning, "Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we want to ask for your help. Lord, we know that the Word of God contains help. Lord, but I also know that the presentation has a great deal to do with how much that the people can assimilate, how much attention that it keeps. Lord, how much they can relate to the truth of the Word of God. And I realize, Lord, that you can do more through the Spirit of God speaking to hearts, Lord, than I could do in a year behind the pulpit. So, Lord, in these few minutes that we have set aside, Lord, for the truth of your Word, I pray, God, that you would maximize it. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be like sponges, that our minds, Lord, would be focused upon the Word of God. You'd keep our attention close at hand, Lord, that you might in the end get glory and honor. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. I almost feel like this would be like an anniversary message or a homecoming message. Maybe it should have been. I want you to look what the Bible says up in chapter 44. Look in verse 0. Where's verse 0? Well, verse 0 would be the heading, what it says in your Bible, the heading. The Bible says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah," and then they say, it says, "Maskil." And the CH is pronounced with a K, Maskil, Maskil. And so, let me just focus on the word Maskil for a moment. The theological word book of the Old Testament says that the word Maskil, this is amazing that one Hebrew word can mean a whole sentence. But we run into that all the time. That's why your Bible has italics in it, because the English language is not near as descriptive as the Hebrew or the Greek. Particularly, they can take one word and it means a whole sentence. So the word maskil at the end, maskil at the end, it indicates a rhythmic or a systematic presentation, like a poem, something that has rhythm. But it also says this: it means the process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in a wise dealing and use of good, practical, common sense. Can I tell you, that's what God wants out of this passage for us. He wants us to hear, wants us to listen, and He wants us to take it and apply it to good, practical, common sense. "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us." Now, I want to focus on what it says for the musicians, the sons of Korah. Does anybody remember Korah? Well, let me tell you something about Korah. Korah, he was the great-grandson of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. And the tribe of Levi, of course, were the Levites. They were to be the priesthood. His father's name was Kehath. His grandfather's name was Izhar, and his great father's name was Levi. So what does that do, preacher? It makes Aaron and Moses cousins. And I think first cousins with Korah. Does that bring up any thoughts to you? You do know the family, you'll have more trouble with family about the things of God than anybody. You do know that, don't you? You'll get more opposition from family than anybody else. Because family feels like that they have the right to tell you what they think because they're family. If a stranger talked to you like that, you'd probably bust them in the head. But family feel like they have the right to do that, that they have the right just to walk up to you and say what they want to. That's just the way family are. That's the way it works. Well, you know what happened? Korah, because he was of the Levites, Korah said, You take too much on you. You and these priests here. You see, there were two groups. There were the Levites, they were the worker bees. But then there were the priests. And they were called out. They were not from the sons of Levi. They were specifically from the sons of Aaron. You see the difference? They're the priests who carry out the functions. And then there are the Levites who get the wood, they get the sacrifices, they put the tent up, they take the tent down, they do all the work. They go get the stuff for the apothecary, for the incense and for all of those things. They're the worker bees. There's the ones that goes and do all the things. But they do all the work, but they don't get to go into the temple. Only the sons of Aaron get to go into the tabernacle of the temple. And they didn't like that. And they said, you take too much on yourself. We be equal with you. We're Levites too. We're gonna get censers and we're going to go in there and we're going to show you a thing or two. What happened? Bible says the ground opened up and Korah fell into the hole and God buried him alive. Elijah was one of the few men ever went to heaven alive, him and Enoch. Well, there's somebody went to hell alive. His name was Korah. I mean, God opened the ground and swallowed him. But he didn't swallow up all the children because the sons of Korah become in charge of the music in the tabernacle and in the temple. And this was written, there's a whole number of them. Chapter 45, it's to the sons of Korah. There's a whole group of them here that are all written all the way to verse 49. All the way to 49. All these are to the sons of Korah. So they're all written to the sons of Korah who are in charge of the music. You remember all the guys that came with their censers going to go in? Remember what happened? Remember Rudy Smith's message? God consumed them with fire and it was just a burnt place on the ground where they were. And Moses said, gather up those incense pots, those brazen pots, gather them all up. They've been sanctified with holy fire. Flatten them out, beat them, and we're going to use them as a covering for the altar. You remember that? Anybody remember what I'm talking about? It happened. God brought judgment down upon that crowd. Now, when the sons of Korah say, our fathers have told us. Well, they're not talking about Korah. He wasn't around telling anybody anything. But they are talking about the fathers after them. Issachar and Kehath. You know, talking about them possibly and those following. What I want to say is this way. To just say the name Korah and the sons of Korah put a bad connotation on what you had to say. It's like having a murderer in your family. How would you like for your last name, you lived in Germany, and your last name to be Hitler? What kind of life would you live if you lived in Germany after World War II and your last name was Hitler? How would that work? You understand what I'm saying? What if you were a descendant of Jim Jones and the mass suicide in Guyana? Of course, probably all his crowd died down there. But just what if? And Charles Manson, what if your last name was Manson and you were related to this serial killer, this madman? We keep going with that analogy. But what's amazing is God took that group and he elevated them to a place of prominence. They were in charge of the music. But by their past and by where they come from and by just the very name, Korah, There's no way they're going to get full of pride, puff themselves up, and say, look at us. Because every time they told everybody, well, we're sons of Korah, people knew who they were. And they knew the story because they had heard the story. They had heard what God did in times past, both good and bad. So I want you to look in chapter 44. Look what the Bible says in verse 41. We have heard with our ears. We have heard with our ears. I want to start out this morning that we should remember the journey from where God brought you. So I said, well, I don't want to think about that, preacher. Well, the Bible mandates that we think about it. Over and over and over, we're told that we are to remember, remember, remember. The Bible says, remove not the old landmarks, that we are to constantly be going back. You see, you have no, you don't have any aspect of where you are until you realize where you've been. You don't realize, I mean, you have no way of judging where you are right now unless you know where you started and how far you've been. Sometimes I want to see what my mileage is on the coach, and so I'll fill it up and I'll say, I'm going to check my mileage. And I'll drive it a while and then I go, man, I forgot to reset the odometer. I wonder how far it's been. I don't have, and now I can't, I have no relation. I don't know how far I've traveled. And so therefore I can't figure up how much fuel I've used. I can't figure out how much mileage that I'm getting. You know? And I'm going to check it and see if I'm getting either between 6 or 8 light poles to the gallon. And so I'm always, you know, worried about that and trying to figure out, you know, how much it is. I want you to look at this systematic proclaiming of the journey. There is a repetition in the thought. There's almost a prose here in the Hebrew language. I'm sure that it's even more poetic. The Bible says we have heard. Notice the phrase heard. And then it says our fathers have told. Well, the act of hearing and the act of being told, they're similar. It's the same idea presented in two different ways. This is Hebraic. This is normal. This is the way that they do emphasis. The Jews would tell you something, they'd move over, and they would give it to you just a little bit different. And that's what they're doing here. This systematic proclamation or proclaiming of the journey. We've heard, we've been told. And then they say, what work thou didst in their days. And then it goes on and doubles back and says, in times of old. Same thing, we said it twice. In their days, our fathers, in their day, back in their day, back in their day. And then he qualifies, in times of old. Good times and bad times. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. There's the sound we have heard with the ear. There's the source, our fathers have told us. There's the season, what work thou didst in their days, in times of old. Somebody said, preacher, why should we bring up the past? Why should we always be going back and talking about how it used to be in the back, the good old days? And why do we need to reference that, preacher? I can tell you exactly why. Because past conquest need to be recalled to encourage perseverance during present conflicts. Past conquests help get us through present conflicts. Realizing that God got us through the last one, and God will get us through this one. There is the systematic proclaiming of the journey. There is the sustaining power for the journey. He says, thou didst drive out the heathen. And then he says, and cast them out in verse 2. There is that element of the fear of God. Thou didst drive them out. In one place, God sent hornets and drove them out. Thou didst drive them out. So there is the fear of God. So can I say it this way? That there was the fear of God behind that fleeing enemy that was headed in the other direction. I want you to understand that God fights our battles. And sometimes, literally. I don't know if it's in his book, don't know if it's in life story. I don't remember if I read it, heard it, or he told me personally. Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. said that he was going down an alleyway. I think he'd been preaching on the street or something. And he's going down an alleyway, and this fella hit him and knocked him down. And he was starting toward him. And he said, this little fella, this little man, he kept emphasis on little. He said, this little man stepped out of a door and said he hit that big fella so hard that he knocked him in the air and said the back of his head scooted and bounced on the pavement. And he said, I believe it was an angel. And I asked him about it, and he said, I said, what makes you think it was an angel? He said, because I went back the next day, and there ain't no door where that man come out of. He said, that's a solid brick wall. He said, I thought he stepped out of a door, but said, there ain't no door where I was. God made a door, and that little fella stepped out and said, I ain't never seen nobody get hit so hard in all my life. Said he went airborne and said, bumped the back of his head, bam, 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 on the asphalt. I want you to understand, thou did drive out the heathen and cast them out. In Brother Sexton's day, look what the Bible said, and plant us them. I was trying to think if any of the old timers had ever told me, and I'm sure they have, but I couldn't bring up a thought. But I got one of my own. There was a man, if I say much, it'll be, we have too many people still living, and so I can't say too much, so I'll just say it this way. There was a man who wrecked a home. He run around with another man's wife. He was a part of this church. And I found out about it. And I know y'all have a hard time with this, but you just have to take it for what, just have to trust me when I tell you this. I used to have a bad temper. And I used to want to get physical. I had to fight to survive when I was coming up, and it was instinct for me to go physical. I called this dude, and I told him he was sarcastic, he was smart, he was obstinate about what he had done, and he smarted me off. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, you better never see my face. I said, but I don't care where we are or what's going on. I'm going to stomp you in Jesus' name. I said, now you hide and watch. I said, if you see my face, you better run, son, because you're going to carry a whipping. You're not going to do what you've done and break up a home and somebody trying to serve God and you weasel your way in there and do what you've done. Son, you fixing to get a whipping. The man can't do it because DSS will take the children if he whips you. But son, I ain't got a dog in the fight. And I'm going to whip you for him. I never thought no more about it. Several months passed. I walked in McDonald's, and there he sat. And I started for him, and son, he run out the back door, and I ain't seen him since. He left a Big Mac quarter, the whole thing laying there. I meant it, man. I'd whipped him in McDonald's. I meant it. When I saw him, I just went into a rage. I run after him there for a minute. He jumped in the car and took off. I was mad. Oh, Lord, I was mad. Did you know that God vindicated that whole situation? That man hit a tree and busted his brains out. I'm talking about in the time frame. I'm talking about they buried him within weeks of that event. Don't tell me for half a second. Don't you tell me God don't fight our battles. I want to say something about the fear of God. I want to say something else about the fatality of God. You messing with danger, my friend. You messing with fire. Just like Korah did. You messing with fire. The fire fall out of heaven. I've never seen fire fall out of heaven, but boy, I sure have seen some come up out of hell and devour people, man. I've seen some things. I mean, listen, look what the Bible says there in verse number 42. And thou didst afflict the people. Afflict the people. I had a man call and threaten my life. He threatened me. And usually, somebody threatened me, I'm going to go to their house. But I didn't know where he lived. But he threatened me. I hung up the phone. Within just a short time, I found out that man had mouth cancer. and it ate his jawbone out. If you needed dates and names, I could come up with them. I won't, because, like I say, there's too many people connected to it, and it would be offensive. But it happened, and it's a fact. It's a medical fact that it happened, and there are records to prove that it happened. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say there's sustaining power for the journey. There's systematic proclaiming of the journey. We have heard, we have told in their days and times of old. There's the sustaining power for the journey. The fear of God, the fatality of God, the fracture by God. The word afflict means to fracture. But then there is the sacred privilege in the journey. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Forgot not the land. They got not, underline the word not. They got not the land to possess it. Look at the phrase, by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them. The arm is a picture of strength. And he said, not by their sword, not by their strength. That's not how they did it. In other words, the gain that they got, it was meritless gain. It wasn't because of them. Young people, I wish I had you all sitting on the front rows this morning, because I feel like it's almost a youth message. I need you to understand, when we talk about what God's done, you just need to understand all we were God's pawns. We're about as helpless as the pawns on a checkerboard. We were just made ourselves available, but the big hand of God made the moves. And can I tell you, God's a master chess player. You need to know that. When we went to get this building, we placed a bid. We had enough money to fix the sewer and to do some other things, and we placed the bid, and a guy out of Hendersonville bid against us. And we bid again, and he bid against us. And I told the men, I said, we won't, because it's an upset bid. I said, we won't have enough to bid another time. This is it, because there's nothing left. We'd borrowed the money at no interest. And I said, I don't know what to do, but just go ahead and bid it all. And all is all we can do. And the man had said, I'm going to give you some money for 5 years, no interest. Do you need it? And I said no, to start with. Me and Mike Overton went back to Cherokee and said, yeah, we got an opportunity to buy Penrose Elementary. He said, all right, it's yours. We went back to the school board. We bid everything that he had offered. And the guy in Hendersonville said, somehow or another, he should have bought it. He's going to turn it into a junkyard. He said, but just something about it, he just couldn't bring himself to do it. Just go ahead and let that church have it. The problem was, we got the building. We didn't have it. The sewer didn't work. We had no place to go to the bathroom. We had porta-johns. Our graduation in 1995, we gave out doctor's degrees, and the men in coats and gowns, the men in cap and gowns used the porta-johns. With my hand up, it happened. You see, God wanted us all in, and he wanted us to do it by faith. That's where the Thanksgiving offering started. That's how we put the sewer in. That's how we put the well in. That's how we done all the things. That's how we built this sanctuary. That's how we did all the things. All the money we take up all the time, it goes all over the world. But the Thanksgiving offering always stayed close. It always stayed here for facilities. And all God wants is all you got. And when you give all you got, you have just opened yourself up for God to give what he's got. And can I tell you, there's no such thing as all God's got, because it don't apply. There's no such thing as all God's got, because God's got it all. So there's no such thing as saying it that way and limiting God. It ain't the way it works. And so can I say it this way? There's the meritless gain in the verse. Not by our own sword, not by our own strength, not by our own arm. But then there's the mightiness of God. He says, thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance. That right hand, when somebody extends their right hand to you, what does that mean? They won't shake it. And that means favor. Extending that right hand, it means favor. Somebody said, well, why do we shake with our right hands? Because in the Bible, it's a picture of favor. Left-handed people shake hands with their right hand. because we're taught it's a picture of favor. And he says, thy right hand, so that we see the might of his favor with his right hand. But then we see the might of his force. He says, not just the hand, but he says, thine arm. You see, the arm is that picture, that picture of strength. The hand is a picture of that fellowship and that favor, but that arm, his right arm, that is a picture of the force of God. Thy right hand, thine arm. And then, look, the Bible says, and the light of thy countenance. Can I say something about the might of his face? When you have the face of God shine on something, I've never seen it fail. Brother Whittemore, you stand and testify. I'll stop the service right now. If you correct me, have you ever in your years ever seen God shine his face on something and it fall through? And you never will. And nobody else can stand. There ain't a person in here can stand. Now, there's been some harebrained stuff I've tried. Didn't work. And I've run off on some tangents and Lord help, terrible. But son, when God got on something. Amen. And I mean, somebody had some concerns about me and the little, raising them up for the little Bedouin girl, and are we not going to get in trouble? We're going to have this posting picture, all these things. And I said, all I know is this. God got on me as sure. I got to can't help it, and I think I'd have choked to death if I hadn't have done what I'd done. I don't know much, but I know when God comes on the scene. And I've had to do some things that don't even make sense. I found myself in the middle of Main Street preaching to Jehovah Witnesses. My truck with flashers on across the sidewalk. Me chasing, they run jumped my car, and I chased them to the car preaching. And they went out of sight, and I was still preaching. And when I looked around, I realized I was standing in the middle of Main Street. My truck was across the sidewalk with the flashers on in a man's front yard. And I'm inside of the office where I worked. And I said, well, there goes that job. I was looking for one when I got this, and I guess I'll be looking again. I guess I'm done. There was never a word spoken. I was close enough they could have heard me preaching. There was never a word said. But I do believe my heart would have blown out of my chest if I hadn't have done what I'd done. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I can't explain it. I don't even remember hardly. I don't even hardly remember how I got there. All I know is when I realized what I'd done, I thought, what in the world are you doing? Can I tell you? And I say this to God be the glory. But we celebrate 40 years of the might of his face. Somebody said they were several years in perpetual revival. I won't call it that, but I will tell you this. We have been in the light of his face. We have been in the favor of God for 40 long years. Amen. Say, how do you know? Because I've been there. I've been right here every day, every step of it. The Bible said, because thou had favor, thou hadst a favor unto them. There's the mercy, the merciless gain. There's the mightiness of God, thy right hand, thy arm, and thy countenance. There is the mercy of God because thou had favor on them. Favor. That word favor carries with it the thought divine pleasure. It brought God pleasure to show favor to the children of Israel. And so this whole section that I've just covered, this first part, the first three verses, it is the remembrance of the long journey from where God brought you. Can I tell you, it's been a long journey, but the songwriter said, but I've been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. That's where we are. But can I tell you, just as sure as we remember the long journey from where God brought you, I believe the last four verses are dedicated and help us to rely on the Lord Jesus to wondrously bring you through. Remember the long journey from where God brought you and rely on the Lord Jesus to wondrously bring you through. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, hey, young people, listen to me. You've got some trials ahead. You've got some things ahead. This church has got some things ahead. It's not going to be easy. So how do you know? Because the last 40 ain't been easy. And if the last 40, and hey, I thought it was bad when we started, son. It's exponentially more wicked than it was. It's crazy. I never dreamed that there'd be a day like today. I never dreamed we'd live this far. I never dreamed the Lord wouldn't come and judge this place because of how wicked it is. But can you imagine that if he doesn't come, and I believe he's coming, but what about the next 40? What's it going to look like 80 years from the time it was started? And how? What stories is going to be? Hey, what's going to happen 40 years from today when a man mounts the pulpit and opens his Bible to Psalm 44 and preaches out of this chapter? What stories is he going to have to tell? If you stay with God, I promise you, you're going to have some good ones. You're going to have some real ones. I want you to look what the Bible teaches. He wants us, he says this, "Thou art my king, O God." So you see the change in the pace. Yes. "Thou art my king, O God." Well, what happens when the king walks in the room? People bow. It's automatic. People bow. As a matter of fact, if the king walks in displeasure, you get flat on your face. That was a way to prevent your head getting cut off if you'd lay down flat on your face. Can I say that this is written so that you would see the humility? He's talking to the Lord. This is written so the Lord that you would see the humility of our prostration. He says, "Thou art my king, O God." And he wanted to have a good testimony about God. He wanted, "Lord, thou art king." So let me say it this way. If he's king, then that means everything that is his. And there's nothing that is that's not his if he's king. It's interesting that people go to great lengths to celebrate a baby in a manger. He's not much of a threat. But when Christ come out of that tomb as the risen Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ain't nobody wants to acknowledge that. Joe Biden acknowledged Easter Sunday by declaring it National Transgender Day. The post office delivered packages on Easter Sunday. The mail run Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I saw them with my own eyes. There is no federal holiday for Easter. We celebrate Martin Luther King. We celebrate the President's Day. We celebrate all these other things, Columbus. But we don't celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Celebrate his birth. But boy, we don't dare celebrate who he really is. You see, because if he's king, this world's in trouble. And can I tell you, he is king and this world is in trouble. Lord, that you would see the humility of our prostration. Lord, thou art my king. He said, command deliverance for Jacob. Not only that he would see our humility, but that he would sincerely hear our petition. Lord, to command deliverances for Jacob. And when he says Jacob, he's talking about the nation of Israel. But it's interesting the name that he uses. He doesn't say command deliverances for Israel. The word Israel means Prince of God. That was Jacob's second name. He said command deliverance for Jacob. The word Jacob means supplanter, trickster. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Lord, we're imperfect. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to, after his resurrection, he said, Simon, Bar-Jonas, you know what that is? That's his old name. Lovest thou me? You see, the Lord gave him the name Peter. And he was known as Simon Peter, but his last name was the son of Jonas, Simon Bar-Jonas. So he says to the old man three times, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon Bar-Jonas. The old man, the old man, the old man. But thank God once Pentecost came, we don't hear that old name anymore. Son, he was a new man, wasn't he? He was Simon Peter, and he wrote epistles in our Bible, and he was the man that got to cut the ribbon on the Jewish church and then turn around and cut the ribbon again on the Gentile church. Hallelujah. That's what the keys of the kingdom was. He got to cut the ribbon on both of them. Peter of all people. The Gentile church, as much of a Jew as he was, he got to cut the ribbon on the Gentile church at Cornelius' house. What a thing. That old nature, he says, deliverance is for Jacob. Lord, that you would see our humility. Lord, that you would sincerely hear our petition. Lord, that you would sense the hope of our persuasion. He says, we push down our enemies. He said, through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread under them that rise up against us. Notice what he says, through thy name we will. He says, through thy name. We are persuaded, God, that you're in control, and we adore the person of our persuasion. And then he says, I will not trust my bow, for I will not trust my bow, neither shall my sword save me. He acknowledges the prohibition of our persuasion. If we ever think that our fists are going to fix it, we're wrong. If we ever think that our guns are going to fix it, we're wrong. Lord broke my heart over that. You've heard my shark story. Mountain boys ain't got no business in the ocean anyway. But the kids were little and we was down there playing. It was fall of the year. And little old fish, it looked like, I don't know, it looked like little old silver things. They're kind of round looking things. Were running. Well, here's the problem with that. When there's schools of little fish, there are bigger fish trying to eat the little fish. It just goes to figure. I didn't have my glasses on. We was out there playing with the kids, and I kept seeing these flashes of silver, and it was those fish in the surf. We were in an area. There was a couple of people sitting up there reading or something, but there was nobody hardly in the water around us. We were out in that water, and it was pretty rough. I don't know why, but it's pretty rough. And so there was a wave come hit us, and it knocked us down. And when I got up, I had salt in my face and eyes and nose and everything else. And I heard somebody screaming. It was a boy's mother. She was screaming, shark, shark, shark. And about that time, another wave hit, and my youngest grandson tumbled in the surf. And me and Nicholas ran for him. I couldn't see. I didn't know what she was hollering about. All I knew is we had one in the surf. A man who sat upon us, who apparently lived there. He said he'd been watching this shark fin patrol outside in the deep water. And said it's a big old fin. It's about an 18-inch dorsal. Now, I don't know if you understand what that means, but an 18-inch dorsal, typically it's about an inch to the foot. It could have been a shark as big as 18 feet. That shark went into power mode and was coming directly at my grandson. And people on the beach started screaming, and people started hollering, and people started running. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't have my glasses. I couldn't see. All I was trying to get to him. We got him out of the water. That shark came almost to us. Because he was screaming, because he was tumbling. That shark got almost to us. And we got out of the water. And of course, it disappeared. The next day, we went to the pier right below it. And I walked out and I said, have y'all seen any big sharks? He said, oh, you won't believe what happened yesterday. I said, what? He said, ask that man right there. He said, he don't speak English, but ask him. And so I went over to him and I said, Senor, it's a big shark? Grande pescado, you seen a big shark? Have you seen a big fish? And he goes, monster, monster. And he went on to say he had a big shark hooked. It was a pretty good size one. And he was getting ready to cut the line because it's illegal to bring a shark up on the pier. And he was going to cut it loose, and before he could get his knife to cut the line, a shark bigger than that swallowed that small shark. It devoured that smaller. I mean, it was a big shark that he had hooked, but one big enough to eat it came up and got it. And the Italian man's response to me was, "Monster, monster!" I talked to a marine biologist about it, about the size and about the shape of the dorsal fin, all of those things. We determined what we think the species was and all the rest. And it was unlike them to do what they did. But that thing went into a power mode and come straight at us. And you know what the Lord said to me? "Son, how did that 380 work for you? Because I carry a gun. I'm licensed to carry." He said, "How did that 380 work for you?" I said, "It didn't, Lord." He said, "That's right. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And the Lord broke my heart to the point that I traveled and preached 2 Chronicles 7:14. I preached that series all over the place. God broke me. It was before the election of Donald Trump. God broke me. And I believe that America was on a collision course, just like that shark was, and I was helpless. I believe America was on a collision course with total destruction, and I believe that God stopped it and jerked us out at the last minute. But we weren't glad of it. And so I'm afraid he's taking his face off of us again. You said, "Do you believe that?" I sure do. And I'll just tell you this, and I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but I'm going to just tell you something. If you think there's a political answer to the mess we got, you have no idea how complex this thing is. Folks, we spent $1 trillion we didn't have yesterday on aid to Israel and Ukraine and to the Indochina war and to American security. We spent $1 trillion yesterday. We had a Saturday session. I reckon it passed. I figured it would. Trillion, $950 billion. $1 trillion. Folks, we're spending $1 trillion every 100 days. That's our current budget. We're spending $1 trillion every 100 days. Did you know we spent more money on the interest of the national debt than we spent on national security last year? We paid more in interest on the national debt than every dime we put in the military worldwide. How long is that sustainable? Listen to me. Your dollar will be like the Bolivar in Venezuela. There'll be wallpaper in the walls with them. I was in Colombia and they were weaving them into hats and purses and selling it on the street. A child cannot carry enough Venezuelan cash in $1,000 bills. A child cannot carry enough cash to buy a piece of candy. It's last time I checked, and they've turned my app off, 3.8 million of their dollars to one of ours. And the Bolivian people are making about $5 a month is the equivalency. They were the fifth largest economy in the world in 1950. They ranked number 5. Their cities look like Atlanta. Their streets look like look like Asheville, or did. Now they're just coming all apart. And the government overspent, and they voted in socialism, and now you see where we are. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Oh, we need to pray for the election. We need to pray for leadership. But I just need you to understand, we need to pray for God. We need to pray for God to do something, because if God don't use a man, he's shot before he starts. He's done. God can. He's done it before. He can again. But will he? He said, verse number 7, "But thou hast saved us from our enemies." Let's think about last night. The fall of 1994, this ministry had about 60 people meeting downstairs, and we were $1 million in debt. Now, in 1994, $1 million was about $5 or $6 million now, maybe more. It was insurmountable. It was so bad, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, sit up in the bed, soaking wet with sweat. We were losing. Our charathons weren't, the other stations weren't supplying. We were in a mess. We weren't hitting our goals. Some things was falling apart at the seams. We carried that 1994, 1995, 1996, and all the way into 1997. We sold a station and got at least out from under the payments of that. We sold another station and that offset. The only reason we started a daycare here is because we were fixing to bankrupt. We were so close to bankruptcy. Now listen to me. We were so close to bankruptcy and losing everything that we had that we literally chased the checks to the bank. We were going to the bank daily and making deposits. Every day. That's how bad it was. A lot of people don't remember how bad it was. My friend, I tried to keep a stiff upper lip and I tried to keep sure people. I'm just telling you, we almost lost everything we had. And we would have been a byword. We would have been, listen, I don't know what this would be today, but if you had mentioned the word anchor, people would have said, yeah, that's that bunch that tried all that big stuff and failed. But can I tell you, the Lord saved us from our enemies. Amen. Just back of that, in the 80s, in 1987, I went into a realtor's office. We were getting ready to buy the AM, and I wanted to buy the tower. And there was a for sale sign in front of it, all those lots, all the way down Everett Road. So I went to the realtor, took a bunch of men with us, and as a whole group of us went in, he looked at me and he said, can I help you? He knew me. Can you help you? I said, yeah, we need some information about that land. He said, what you want with it? I said, well, this is not public knowledge, but we're buying the station. And I said, we want to buy the transmitter. So I see it's for sale. We'd like to buy it. He said, that radio station is not for sale. And I said, well, actually it is. And I said, and we're going to buy it. He said, well, I know for a fact you're not getting it. And I said, look, you've got a piece of land for sale. We're here to talk to you about buying it. He said, you're wasting my time. Get out of my office. And he shooed us out of his office like we were wet dogs. He's dead. We do own that site, by the way. God gave it to us later. And a whole lot more to go with it. What are you trying to say, preacher? Bible says, and has put them to shame that hated us. See that? Verse 7. Verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. And the word Selah means, what about that? I wished I had time to go into greater detail to tell you some things that God has done. I'd like to tell you about the time that the steel was arriving and we didn't have the money. And Christy and Shannon went on Swap Shop and it turned into a charathon. I wasn't even here. And they said, you need to get here, preacher. Come stand in the foyer. I said, what's wrong? They said, just come. Are you listening to the radio? I said, no. They said, just come. I had work clothes on. I come in that foyer right there. And I promise you, it was like a Jimmy Stewart movie at Christmas. These people come in with bags of money. They was dumping money on that counter. It was unbelievable. The president of the bank had heard the radio, had heard the Swap Shop. The girls on their dinner had told him about it, and he listened to it. He called Franklin. And Franklin said, on an emergency basis, we're going to give them a $50,000 signature loan. They had a bag with handles on it. I don't remember what it was, but it had a handle. It was a paper bag, but it had handles. And the girls put all that money in that bag. $44,000. I had to give a certified check to the driver before they had unloaded. I walked in the bank at 15 minutes after 4. And here come the bank president. And he said, "Preacher, I got good news." He said, "I got good news." I see. He said, "I called Franklin." And I just looked at him. And I looked down at that bag and I started crying. And he said, "What?" And I just wept. And he said, "What is it?" And I just handed it to him. He grabbed that bag. He said, "Don't tell me." He said, "Don't tell me." He said, "Girls, oh Lord," said, "look at this. Girls, quick, draw the help me." He went in his office. They dumped that out on his table, dumped that on his desk, and it was falling off on the floor. They counted money past locking the doors. They stayed over to count that money and give me that certified check. You say, "God don't work like that in these days." That's where you're wrong. I've heard Ralph tell about God's supply, and I've heard Mays talk about how God intervened. I've heard Billy Kelly tell it. I've heard Dr. Seitler tell it. Great men, but I was a preacher boy. I got to know those men as a preacher boy. I was just a young man. And I thought, "Oh God, I'll never see nothing like that. I'll never live to be anything like that. I'll never." Lord, those days are gone. Those miraculous days are behind us. And they lived in the glory days. And we're in this nasty now and now. And Lord, we'll never see anything like that. Boy, was I wrong. Woo! Was I wrong. Oh, my soul. We've seen the power and presence of God. We've seen the providing hand of God. God's given us things I don't even know what they're for. God's given us things that I don't even know how to administrate it. It's not even in the plan, but apparently God's got a plan. And God's gift through us things that God would not give to us. He has passed through our hands things that's fascinating. It's amazing. It's thrilling to see what God's passed through our hands. And I said, "Lord, but we sure could use that. Lord, we sure could use that. Lord, we sure could use that." And the Lord said, "No, that's not for you. Give it away." God, turn around and go it almost 10 times. God walk. I mean, people walk in and just say, "Well, I sold my business and we did real good and we just wanted to give a little offering. $171,000. That building had to steel up, but we couldn't get it finished. We'd hit mud. We were in an awful mess. Lord, they call it Barton's Folly. That steel stood there till it rusted. We were in a mess. I was on the radio, and I heard something coming. And I wasn't sure what it was because the radio is pretty soundproof. And I heard click, click, click coming up the stairs, and Miss Horton throwed the door open and me on the radio and started squalling. Woo! And I recognized that was one of them old panther squalls. I knew what that was. And I said, "I'm on the air, I'm on the air." And she said, "Cut it off." She said, "Cut it off." I said, "Folks, we'll be right back." And I hit something. And she was doing the bunny hop. She was standing there jumping up and down in high heels. And she said, "Look, look, look." And there was a check for $100,000 that we didn't even know was coming. We had no idea. It was the biggest gift we had ever received. $100,000 to finish the warehouse. Oh, what a Savior. But you know what God's done? In my phone, I have numbers of men that spell their wealth with a B, billions. I know billionaires. And God's never let me ask them for one thing. God's never even let me present a need to one of them, ever. And if I find out somebody's got money, my lips are sealed. God will not allow it. He's never let me court nobody. He's never let me smooch up to somebody trying to get what they got. He ain't never done that. Amen. He forbids it. He forbids politics to fund what he's doing. He said, I'll take care of it. Yeah. You just do what you're supposed to. You keep your mouth shut. You can give a general need, but don't you ever tell somebody that's got money what your need is. Hint, hint, hint. God's done that. Amen. So what are you going to say, preacher? Well, the deliverances of the past produce praise in the present. The Red Sea experience is mentioned 16 times all over the Old Testament and New Testament in your Bible. 16 times the crossing of the Red Sea is described in your Bible. You reckon God wants us to remember that? By the way, Moses' name is mentioned 783 times in your Bible. He's the most mentioned man in Scripture. Think of this. God released Moses on a nation, Egypt, that was ripe for judgment. According to the book of the Revelation, there's two witnesses coming, and I believe one of them is Moses. And so I say with that premise, God's going to resurrect Moses into a world that is ripe for judgment. Oh, yes, he is. And I'd say it this way. If we forget to praise God today, it could curtail God's blessings for tomorrow. So I want to conclude by saying this. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in times of old. And he said, but thou hast saved us from our enemies, verse 7, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day, and praise thy name forever. Selah. What about that? Let's bow our heads together.